All right, so we're continuing a new year series where it's called Reset, and it's move on, keep going, and keep fighting. And so we're taking advantage of a new year because a new year hits us, and it's a blank slate. It's beautiful. It's like an artist's canvas, right? And it's just this, you know, white sheet, and you're like, what are we going to paint? What are we going to do? And there's a lot of excitement because we're thinking about new things that maybe you want to take up. We're thinking about old things that we want to say goodbye to. There could be disciplines that we want to engage in or disciplines we want to strengthen. And those are less. I'm having a little mic problem here, but that's all right. We're going to see through it.
Those things are available to us in Jesus.
So we're going to, I'm going to get my mic straight. And we are going to,
if we look at our series here, we're in looking at
exiles and how they took advantage of a new season. And hopefully it gives us insight as to how we can take advantage of this new season. We started last week. Turn this guy off.
Rock and roll. Cool. We started our series last week, Reset, Move On, Keep Going, Keep Fighting. And we were looking at exiles. Right? This is people who have come back from exile in the Old Testament. God sent his people into Babylonian exile for about 70 years. So about two generations of people in response to ongoing generational sin. And God basically said, you're going to have 7 years where we can burn all this out and we can start over again. And that's what happens. And so we have these wonderful books. Some of them are historical narratives. Some of them are prophetic books in the Old Testament, where God's people start over again. God calls his people out of exile. Says, come back to the land. Come back to the land. All is forgiven. Receive grace. We're going to start all over again. And it's good to be looking at that as we start a new year, because in a new year, some of us are trying to figure out how to start over again in some way, shape, or form. Some of us will start new things, right? Some of us want to say goodbye to old things, or they could be a combination of those. Those are not
mutually exclusive categories. Right? And so it's good to look at the lives of people coming out of exile to discern how we can move on from things that we need to turn our backs on, how we can keep going into new things and even God-ordained things that God has called us to, and how we can keep fighting, which we'll look at. That'll be the culmination of this mini-series next week, how we can keep fighting because we run into obstacles and we got to push through with respect to a new season of life that God is calling us into. And last week, we looked at Ezra chapter 1 as God called his people out of exile for the first time. They came back in stages, and we look at that first stage in Ezra 1 when God is calling his people out of exile. And just a little recap on that, that was move on. And we said we can move on in response to God's word. We said that we could move on in response to God-ordained circumstances. We said that we could move on in response to God's move in our heart. And then also we could move on in response to God establishing his kingdom. And we could move on in response to God moving on. Sometimes God turns his back on something and says, hey, join me in moving on. I've moved on, so can you. And so should you. Let's go. Right? And we looked at that last week. This week we're going to be looking at reset, keep going. Reset, keep going. Today's passage comes from the prophet Haggai. Haggai. We're going to be looking at all of chapter 1, which is 15 verses. Haggai chapter 1. That's what we'll be looking at today. So you can turn to that. Haggai is a small book. It's just one of the minor prophets. It's only two chapters, and they are pretty brief, right? But Haggai is a prophet, one of the prophets sent to the new post-exiles. And we're going to be in the book of Haggai, Old Testament, chapter 1 this morning. So that's what we'll be looking at. So let's go ahead and read that together. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time is not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else in the that the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. What's happening here? What? There's some changes, right? There's some changes that have happened. Last week, everything was cool. It was bright sunshine. It was blank canvases. It was awesome. God calls his people back. God's people are, they went into Babylonian exile, but the Persians took over the Babylonians, or really the Medo-Persians. And there's this king named Cyrus. And in some way, shape, or form, God moves in the heart of Cyrus, and Cyrus says, I'm going to let the Hebrews go back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to even fund it. And they're going to build up their temple, and they're going to be able to worship their God. And this is in fulfillment to Jeremiah's prophecy, where Jeremiah said, hey, you're going to be coming back. You are going to come back to this land. It's going to happen. It's after 70 years, but it's going to happen. And so the alarm clock goes off. God works in Cyrus's heart. People are coming back. This is awesome. This is amazing. It's like, yeah, all right, we're back. We're back. It's cool, right? And then you read this passage and you're like, whoa, what happened? Well, believe it or not, 18 years have happened. This is 18 years later. 18 years later. And what happened is that that the people, they got started. If you read Ezra, the beginning chapters of Ezra, the people start. They build the foundations for God's temple. They get some good stuff going. They've got some altars going so they can even worship. Right? They got a ways to go, but they're making good time. And then they run into a snag. And the snag they run into is squatters. Right? Squatters. We see this happening. I've been reading about this around our nation right now, where people have these weird scams that they cook up where they squat in somebody's house. Right? It could be somebody's actual home. It could be a property that's owned by a landlord and they rent it out to different tenants. But people find a way to break in and they will just hang out in someone's house and they appeal to these very weird, archaic squatter laws and they try to insinuate themselves in a house legally and to just be able to stay there for however long. And these landlords are kind of stuck, right? Well, these are squatters because, you know, the Hebrews have been displaced for 70 years. And there's some people who just kind of said, yeah, we like it here. This is kind of cool stuff. It's a cool place to be. You know, we're glad there's Israelites out of the way, right? And so we could just take over this place. We're good. This is ours now. Well, here they come back in. They come back from exile. They're ready to go. Let's build the temple. And there's some folks who are like, yeah, we've been here now. We this is ours now. And the Hebrews are like, no, this is God's. And so there's some conflict. And the squatters, you know, get really aggressive. And they send some letters back to the king. Right? And in the letters, now we have, if you've noticed, we started out with King Cyrus. So now we got a guy named King Darius, a new regime. Right? And they send some letters to King Darius, and they say, you know, King, you know, let me give you a word on these people that you're dealing with here. Go look at their history, right? They're rebels, And they're not exactly the kind of people you want to be associated with in your kingdom. They're not politically expedient. These are not your kind of people. Could be some bad PR here, King. Right? You think all this political stuff is new? People have been doing this for centuries. Right? Could be some bad PR. They may not make you look very good. I'd reconsider this idea that Cyrus has to help these folks out. Right? Why don't you help us out? We're here. This is our place now. And this ends up being persuasive. Right? And so the Israelites, they run into this opposition and they quit. They stop building God's temple. They stopped. They stopped building God's temple. They quit. And they didn't just quit one time. Everybody runs into snags. It's a new year. You got New Year's resolutions. You're going to run into snags. You're going to run into obstacles because everything looks really good in December. We make these plans and we write stuff down and we're having conversations and maybe we listen to some podcasts and we you know, watch some YouTube videos. It's like, all right, I'm going to crush my habits. Yeah, it's my year. This is my year. Right? I'm going to leave all these bad stuff behind. I'm going to start these new things. It's going to be amazing. And that's fine. Keep the enthusiasm. And even more specifically, maybe God himself says, okay, all those things are cool, but I got this thing for you, right? I want you to engage more with my word, right? Here's some ways in which I want you to deepen your parenting skills so that you could not only be a good parent, but so that you could raise up disciples for me. Here's ways in which I want you to deepen your grandparenting skills. Here's ways I want you to reconcile with this specific person. You know what that thing is. It's been festering now for like some decades. Okay, now's the time. This is your year, but there's some specific things I have for you to do. And they all look good in December. And they may look good on New Year's Day. And then somewhere around like February, you hit the first obstacle, the first speed bump. And that's the test about will you continue. Right? Some people do, some people don't. Right? That's the test. Well, they hit their first snag. They had squatter bullies. And they failed it. They failed it. And by the time we get to Haggai, a prophet sent to them, they were two prophets that were sent to them during this particular stage. One's named Haggai, the other one's name is Zechariah. Right? And we have records of both. But by the time they got to this stage, it's been 18 years. 18 years because they got distracted. And it's easy for us to get distracted. The new year or a new season, it's a blank slate. It looks awesome. It looks amazing. And it should. I won't deprive you of any of that. Be enthusiastic. Be hopeful. Trust God. Bright, shiny day. Wonderful. Rainbows, love, luck, and lollipops. Go for it. Right? But just know there's obstacles coming, and how we push through those obstacles, especially for the things that God specifically has laid on our hearts, that's going to tell us a lot about how the future is going to turn out with respect to taking advantage of a new season. How do we keep going? How do we keep going? And Israel's story here is a story of distraction. They got distracted. They got distracted because they ran the squatter bullies. Oh, but then they get distracted even further because they redefine God's mission. They ran into obstacles and then suddenly they said, well, maybe we can redefine the mission. Maybe we can negotiate. Maybe we can do something different. Right? We'll be busy, but just not the way that we were supposed to be. They got distracted. They went on what people would call in the gaming world a side quest. Right? You know what a side quest is? Okay, so, all right, so we have different generations here. It depends upon like what kind of games you played. If you grew up with like Atari, right, you won't know what a side quest is. If you play more recent games that involve complex worlds that are kind of like on Lord of the Rings level world building, then you do know what a side quest is. Here's what a side quest is. A side quest, it's an additional task or a mission that players in a video game can take on, it's unlike the main storyline. Every video game, or at least most of them, have a storyline, right? Even if it's really bare bones basic, they have a storyline. Side quests, though, are interesting. They're options. They're optional. You don't have to, like, go on a side quest, right? They're optional. And they enhance the gaming experience because they offer extra rewards or extra stories or just fun stuff to do, right? They're not crucial to completing the game, but they allow the players to explore more about the game, right? And side quests are attractive because they can introduce new characters in the game, or they can reveal more about existing characters. They reward players with rare items or weapons or skills. They allow the players to explore different parts of the game world that they wouldn't see in the main story. Or they offer additional challenges or complexity to the game's world. It's a side quest, right? It's a side quest. And sometimes you run into them by mistake. You'd be playing a video game that you know very well, and you're like, well, what happens if I choose this door versus that door? And side quest. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And it's not part of the main mission. It's not. But it enhances the overall experience, right? And that's cool for video games, especially cool for some of the games that are around right now, which involve really complex worlds that people build. But it's not cool to engage in a side quest when God says, I got something for you to do. When we run into a barrier, we run into an obstacle, and then we say, yeah, I think I want to do this thing over here, as opposed to the main thing, because it's hard. It's just hard, and it may come with a cross. And it's hard, and I don't want to do it. That's what happens to Israel. Israel gets distracted. They have a side quest. And so we're going to look at this passage together. We're going to unpack it, and we're going to look at how they move from being distracted to being engaged, because the passage does end on an upbeat note, right? Just because we get distracted doesn't mean that we can't be re-engaged. Sometimes our restart, our reset, needs a restart or a jump start. You don't just get one crack at getting going. You run into an obstacle. By God's grace, keep moving. So that's what we're going to look at today, is moving from distracted to being engaged. From being distracted to being engaged. All right, first category is distracted. We're going to look at verses 1-4 together. It reads as follows. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? We'll stop right here. You see that here they put the mission, God's mission, on pause. What was God's mission? God's mission is rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple. Babylon ransacked the temple. God let that happen, right? That was God's judgment on Israel. And God says, okay, we're going to rebuild the temple. And we said last week, Jerusalem is a place where God placed his name. Name is kind of like, it's like concentrated identity, right? God is the God of all heaven, all earth. He's the God of the universe. But there are specific things, and I would argue specific groups of people like the church, that God chooses to associate his name with. And a concentrated identity. And there is a place that God associated his name with, Israel in general, but then even more specifically, Jerusalem. And God says, I'm reestablishing my name here. Rebuild the temple for worship. Right? And they started and then they stopped. They started and then they stopped. At this time, their leaders are a guy named Zerubbabel. He's the son of Shealtiel. He's the governor of Judah. And he was appointed by the Persians to be their governor. And then there's Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Right? These are their leaders. And God's complaint sent through the prophet Haggai is simple. Why'd you put the mission on pause? We see it in verse 2. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Right? This directly contradicts what God has already said. God's like, no, come on back. and rebuild the Lord's house. It's a direct contradiction. So in the prophecy, God is quoting his people. And he's probably quoting something they haven't said with their mouths, but he's definitely quoting something that they have in their hearts because they stopped. What you do is what you believe. They stopped. And he's like, well, they're basically, they have a different kind of prophecy. They have a different thing. They have a different thing they're saying that contradicts what I'm saying. The time has not yet come. Well, God said the time has come. Well, no, the time has not yet come. And so for 18 years, they stop. They stop building the temple. They put the mission on pause. They adopted an alternative timeline. They didn't exactly say, we are never doing this. We don't like this mission. No, no, no. They just say, yeah, not right now. Right? How many of us at different points in times in life where God said, go now, now, now's the time. Strike while the iron's hot. Now, now, now. And we say, yeah, maybe not now. Because we run into an obstacle. Or we don't want to. Or it's hard. They said, not now, maybe later. Right? And they pumped the brakes for 18 years. They're distracted, and they get distracted, and they put God's mission on pause. But then also, part of this distraction is they also redefine success. They redefine success, verses 3 through 4. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? First, they put the mission on pause. The second thing they do is they went on, as we talked about before, a side quest. A side quest, something that's not a part of the main mission, but they basically said, hey, this thing over here is a lot easier and a lot more expedient for my needs. We could build houses for us, right? We're going to build the Barbie dream house, right? We're going to build houses for us. God said build his house. We're going to build our house, right? And maybe even using some of the same materials that were supposed to be used for God's house. Because remember, when Cyrus let them go, he sent them with stuff. They had materials to build God's house. So they have all the material that they need. They have everything they need to do this. This is not a question about not having enough stuff, not having enough building material, not having the people who could do the job. Nah, this is just an issue of we ran into an obstacle. Let's put the mission on pause. And then let's focus on building our houses. And that's exactly God's complaint. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, God's house, remains a ruin? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. God's not really asking a question as if he wants them to weigh in or he's asking them their opinion. He's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? They've redefined success, and their redefinition of success is, well, wait a minute, we can still build a house. It's just our houses. We can still be busy. We can still do stuff. We're still doing it in Jerusalem. We're still building houses in Jerusalem. Ha ha. It's just our houses and not God's. Because we ran into an obstacle. We ran into squatter bullies. And so they put it on pause. And then they redefine success. Right? And of course, the obvious joke here is that it's not their mission to stop. It's not their mission to redefine. This is not how this works. It's God's mission. And for us, there's all kinds of things we have on our list, you know, for a new year or a new season of life, and that's fine. You want to read more books? Praise God, do it. Right? You want to work for that promotion? Praise God, do it. Right? You want to get more healthy in some way, shape, or form? Praise God. Do it. Right? There's all these different things we could have on our list that we want for a new season. That's great. But there are things that are very specific that God has for us that we may not want to do, that we may not have put on our list unless the Holy Spirit said, hey, add this one to your list. Yeah, put that above the I'm going to read more books. Yeah, above. I want to become more healthy. Yeah, put it above this thing or that thing, this trip you want to take, this thing you like. Yeah, put this right here. Maybe he's got one or two or three things. He says, prioritize this. Prioritize this. This is not optional. This is not a side quest. This is the main story. I want you to see it through. See that? And that's not our mission to stop. We may be able to say, yeah, I was a little bit too ambitious about wanting to read about 20 books this year. I'm going to trim it down to 10. Okay. I was a little bit too ambitious about my health goals. I wanted to run a half marathon. I'm not ready for that. Let's trim it down to a quarter. Okay. I was a little bit too ambitious, you know, because I thought that I was ready for this promotion or ready to do this thing. Yeah, maybe I'm a little bit too ambitious, maybe next year, or maybe an alternative timeline. Okay. But there are things that God puts in our hearts and says, do this. And it's not our mission to redefine. It's not our mission to put on pause. It's top shelf, it's front burner. Because the Lord said. And here Israel has messed up because they put the mission on pause for 18 years. And that's why a guy like Haggai comes along and also his partner, Zechariah, to get him re-engaged and to say, get going again. And that's the second part of what we're looking at. The second part of our passage, we looked at distracted, but now engaged, because it ends on a positive note. Engaged. How does God re-engage us? How does he re-engage us when we put the mission on pause? How does God re-engage us when we mistake side quests for the actual mission? How does God re-engage us? That's what we'll be looking at in the second half. Engaged. How does God engage us? First of all, God puts blessings on pause sometimes to get our attention. He'll put blessings on pause. Pick it up in verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. What's happening here? Well, so, you know, this is an agrarian people. They're farmers, right? And so they got to plant crops. They got livestock. This is just how you do life. That's fine. That's how Israel's always been. That's how the vast majority of human beings have existed, right? And there's apparently a hard time. There's drought. Seems like there's even some kind of inclement weather, like a storm blew some things away, right? And therefore, if there's drought, all of a sudden you're going to have problem with your livestock. And it leads to all kinds of catastrophes because your crops are not only what you need for sustenance, this is also an economic situation as well. And all this happened, and God is saying, that was me. That was me, right? God put blessings on pause. Israel put God's missions on pause. So God said, I'm going to put blessings on pause, right? Because Israel redefined the mission. Let's seek our good. Let's build houses. Oh, and let's plant crops, get our livestock straight. Now, that's fine. They needed all that. But it's not good when suddenly we place that above God's mission and what God said to do. Those priorities that God says, they're top shelf, they're front burner. And the Lord says, let's put these blessings on pause because now these blessings have become a distraction. And that's what he did. And his point is that you had time to build houses for yourself. You had time to plant crops, but it's not time to build my house. That doesn't work. Let's get priorities straight. So he puts blessings on pause. He puts blessings on pause to get their attention. This is not just God being some big meanie pants, you know, a God who's solely about wrath, no mercy. This is God putting blessings on pause to get their attention. And sometimes God has to do that in our life where he'll say, I'm going to put these blessings on pause. They're great. These are good things. These are terrible things. These aren't sinful things. These are good things. But God says, for a season, I'm going to let this dry up because this is now an idol that distracts you from me. So he puts blessings on pause to re-engage them, to engage them with himself, but then also the mission. But then also, he engages, he actively engages them, so that's negative, but then there's something more positive that happens starting in verse 12, right? Because sometimes our restart needs a jump start. Cool thing with God is that sometimes we feel really down when we started something, whether it's something that's from our own hearts we want to do, something that we want to engage in, and we run into obstacles and we face plant. We fail spectacularly. And we're like, oh, that's it. Right? That's it for me. I'm done. Got one shot, screwed it up, I'm done. And then when it comes to the Lord, we really feel it. We screw up with God, and we don't prioritize what he would have us prioritize, and we mess up, and or we're in disobedience, or we sin, and we're like, that's it, I'm done. I've screwed up with God. I had one shot, and that's it. Well, good news. That's not our God. There's a God of second chances. The entire fact that these people are coming back from exile shows that God is a God of second, third, and like bazillion chances. There's another chance now. God re-engages them negatively, puts blessings on pause, but now he re-engages them positively. Pick it up in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because of the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. We're not given a lot of description about how they got their minds right. We're just told two things, that the leaders plus the people, and it's very interesting, they keep, you see this, the way they keep listing this, it's like they start with Zerubbabel, he's the governor. And then they go to the high priest, this guy Joshua, and then they talk about the people. There's a reason that they keep doing that. They're like, they want to let you know that this turnaround is pervasive. This turnaround is pervasive from the highest of the high, the governor, to the priest, to all the people. They're all turning around together. There's unity. There's no dissension. Everybody screwed up together. Everybody's turning around together, right? The band's all together. And their restart needs a jump start. And here's the jump start. They've heard this prophecy. They've heard God said, hey, look, you pumped the brakes on my mission. You redefined success. I put blessings on hold. That was me. You were wondering what was going on, you know, with the weather. And everything, you were wondering about what's happened with this drought. You were blaming climate change, right? That was me, to get your attention. And what did the people do in response? Well, it's simple. It says, then they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. That's all we're told. They obeyed and they feared God, right? Obedience is just, it's doing what God says. They simply got back on track and they're like, oh, wow, okay, bucket of cold water. Very clear what we did. Very clear what we need to do. And I would imagine that involved, let's get back on the building project, right? God had even given them a little bit of instruction about this. In verse 8, he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. I would imagine that some of this obedience involved going into the mountains and getting timber. Kind of a one-to-one relationship there. It says they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because God had sent him, and they feared the Lord. We talked about this actually a few weeks ago, because this idea of fearing the Lord came up during our Christmas series, our Advent series. Fearing the Lord is it's a kind of fear or sobriety that makes us open to God's presence as opposed to keeping him at arm's length. Usually you hear about fear and you think, well, anything I fear, I want to keep it away from me, right? I don't want it in my life. If I fear it, I'm scared of it. Ah, get away. Fear of the Lord's different, though. You see the fear of the Lord all through the Bible. It is Old Testament. It's New Testament. And it's always good to fear the Lord. And you're like, why is that? Right? It's because it's a kind of fear, awe, reverence, sobriety that leaves us open to God rather than saying, get away from me. We say, oh, no, I'm open to you. I'm open to you. Well, that's what they have. In response to this prophecy, they obey and then they fear the Lord. Right? But it goes beyond that. And their restart needs a jump start. They get a jump start. But then their hearts need a jump start. Their hearts need a jump start. Right? Pick it up in verse 13. And this will round us out for our passage. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. It's a really short prophecy, right? It's just, I am with you. That's it. Maybe there was more, and this is all we have, but that's the prophecy. It's I am with you. But it's all they need. And it's all we need after we've run into obstacles and maybe we have taken, you know, God's mission and put it on the back burner. God's presence. Their hearts need a jump start. Their restart got a jump start, and now their hearts need a jump start. I am with you, right? I am with you. And then it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of, it's Zerubbabel the governor, Joshua the priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they start the work up again. They get going again on their mission. They get off the side quest, and they get back on mission. Because God's presence, and then also God's work on their hearts, they get internal motivation, right? Notice that obedience and fear in the Lord were first. Usually we would think, okay, well, your heart has to get stirred up and you got to feel God's presence, and then you get the power to obey and you fear the Lord. Well, sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's true that God's presence in some way, shape, or form manifests powerfully in our life in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he does some cool stuff in our heart, and then we obey, and we fear the Lord, and we get going, and it's really cool. That's fine. That sequence is fine. That's probably happened to everybody in here at some point. But the opposite is also true. Sometimes it's just simple. We already know what to do. It's just like, look, just do what he said. Get back on it. Just do what God said. God said, do this. We stop doing that. God gets our attention and we say, wow, why don't I start doing that again? And we do, and we operate in fear of the Lord, and then God's presence comes on the back end. I am with you. I'm going to stir up your heart, give you some internal motivation. Keep going. Either one of those is fine, right? Either one of those sequences is fine. God's presence first, then obedience. Obedience first, then God's presence. It's fine. Right? It's fine. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. Sometimes obedience is first. Sometimes obedience is first. So what's the gist? How do we boil all this down? It's simple. We keep going for God by defeating distractions and engaging with God. We keep going for God by defeating distractions and engaging with God. Okay? That's how it is. And we need to hear that because we're always going to have obstacles. We're always going to have squatter bullies. Right? There's always going to be obstacles to accomplishing anything that we wish to accomplish, but especially the things that God specifically has said, this is front burner, this is top shelf, this is high priority, this is mission critical, do this now. There's always going to be obstacles because we live in a fallen world, and sometimes those obstacles are us. But we got to keep going for God by defeating the distractions, the temptation to have a side quest, to redefine the mission. And then we get re-engaged with God. Obey him. Get back on the horse. Do the thing he said to do. He said, do this thing. We dropped it. Start doing that thing again. It's really simple. And then through his presence, he will give us internal motivation to keep going. A few applications. On defeating distractions. I'd say the first thing is identify the demotivators, the stuff the obstacles, the stuff that gets us to stop, the quicksand, right? Identify the quicksand, the demotivators, right? What are the bullies in our lives that distract us from doing what God would have us do? What discourage you? What discourages us? Who or what discourages us? What distresses us? The kinds of stressors that come in that get us distracted from the things that God said, this is front burner, this is top shelf, this is mission critical, do this now. What are the bullies? What are the sources of discouragement? What distresses us? Identify those. Identify those. When we run into those, don't stop. Don't stop. Right? Don't stop. Don't redefine success. Don't hijack God's blessings. Just don't stop, right? And don't stops could be messier than others. It could be times where we're slowed down because of things within us or things, circumstances outside of us. You can get slowed down, keep going, right? You can run into difficulties or things you got to puzzle through, or maybe you got to bring people along with you to figure out what God would have you do, to figure out some aspect of life. That's fine. Phone a friend. Ask for prayer. Ask for help. Ask for accountability. Just keep going. Messiness is okay. Just don't stop. And stopping's easy. It's easy to talk ourselves into stopping and saying, you know what? Maybe not right now, right? Or I don't feel God's presence right now. I don't feel it from the Holy Spirit. I know he said to do this, but like I don't have the feels. So I'm gonna stop until I get the feels again. Don't stop. Just don't stop. Right? Don't redefine to success and don't hijack God's blessings. Next category, of course, is engage with God. Engage with God. Obey and fear God to stick to godly priorities. Obey God and fear him to stick to godly priorities. This is nice fuel for sticking to what God has said to do, right? Whatever that is, right? We could say like, hey, God told me to reconcile with this person in my family. Oh, that's hard. That's going to take the cross of Christ. Yeah. It's going to take the cross of Christ in my life. Yeah. I don't want to obey. Obey and have the reverence for God, the fear of God. It's fuel to say, you know what? I don't have the feels, but I'm going to do anyway. I'm going to keep going anyway. I'm going to make the phone call, right? I'm going to start the conversation. I'm going to send the email, right? I'm going to send the Facebook message. I had some years ago, there was a confrontation I had with somebody, and it was a really terrible situation, and I had to confront somebody involved in it, and had the confrontation, and felt that I was right. I felt I was right and just and all the things. And years later, the Lord confronted me in prayer and was like, okay, you might have been right, but you weren't righteous. And you came down really hard on this guy. In fact, you were brutal to him. And you need to make this right and apologize. I'm like, oh, please, no. Oh, no way, right? Really? you know, and then the but like the situation, like I was right. And God's like, I don't, you're not righteous. You destroyed this guy. All right. That's the thing about we preachers. We use our mouths a lot, and sometimes it's not good. And the Lord confronted me and was like, you got to go make it right. Right? You got to make it right. And I didn't have the feels. I did not have some deep level of sympathy for this guy. Right? Or anything like that. However, I did fear God. I did fear God enough to say, okay, yeah, I may not have the feels, but I don't care. Right? Because God's God and I'm not. And to be obedient. So it took some doing, because this is a person I hadn't seen in a long time. None of us were even living in the same place anymore. But I was able to reach out to the person and just owned my sin. Right? And he talked about how meaningful that was for him. And then there were some things, some insights he'd had in the years since we'd been in touch. And we worked it out and reconciled. Right? And this is all like online. None of this is even, you know, voice to voice. Right? But I didn't have big feels. It wasn't like, you know, my heart was like, yeah, wow, I feel so much sympathy for him. And no, it was just, no, I fear God. But the feels came later. See? You gotta get used to that in terms of following Jesus and doing what he says. You gotta get used to operating where you don't need the feels all the time. We're a sensate, hyper-romantic society where everything in the world's about feels. Everything in the world is about feels, and truth is like somewhere way out there. People talk about my truth and this kind of thing, and it's all about follow your heart and everything. I'm glad that every single thing I do for the Lord is not just based on me following my heart. Because the heart is sinful above all else. Sometimes you got to defy your feels and say, you know what? I just know God is God and I'm not. And I need to do what's right because God said. Obey and fear God and stick to godly priorities. Lastly, let God's voice and presence remotivate you. Right? Let God's voice and God's presence remotivate you, right? God's all about internal motivation, right? Sure, there's times where we don't feel the feels, but sometimes we do. And there's times where God will remotivate us, where God knows that something's hard, it's difficult, right? And God has no problem working within our hearts to say, I'm going to motivate you internally. Through my voice. It could be something prophetic, or it could be something directly from God's inspired word. And God's voice speaks and we're reading and we say, oh, whoa, that encourages me. I can keep going now. Right? Or maybe God's presence, maybe God shows up in some spectacular way miraculously, or in the Holy Spirit, and it motivates us to keep going. That can't be the only way we're motivated to do what the Lord says. But my goodness, it is a way. It is a way. There are great lightning bolts from heaven that are really helpful. And while we can't base all of our obedience on that, embrace it when it comes. Embrace it when it comes. And don't be afraid to ask for it. God knows that we need supernatural motivation to do things at times. And that is fine. Right? As long as he's with it, that is fine. Friends, no matter what God has put on us to do in this new season, right? Or maybe it's something left over from last year or another season. Whatever he has it on your heart to do, do it. Don't find a side quest. Don't redefine success and find another mission to fulfill just to look busy before the Lord. Do what he says, right? Do what he says and step into all that he has for you, right? And engage with the Lord and be engaged by him so you could fulfill all of his purposes and so that he could fulfill all of his purposes for you. Amen? Praise God.